Well, good morning. Sometimes we underestimate the incredible power of a small beginning. It was 2004, and a college student and his roommate, along with some other buddies in the computer science department, launched a social networking experiment, which today, just a few years later, has over 500 million people actively participating in. You guys know what it is, don't you? How many of you were on it this morning? It's called Facebook. In just a short time, a couple college students and some friends launched a worldwide phenomenon. Small beginnings, but incredible power. Yesterday, October 23rd, was the 25-year anniversary of when 17 individuals got together to pray and talk about the start of Hill Country Bible Church. And today, yeah. 25 years later, there are more church plants than there were original people sitting in that room dreaming and praying about God starting a new church.
Yeah.
Now, not all of those small beginnings are easy. Some of them are fraught with difficulty along the way. It was a 28-year-old who decided, 25-year-old who decided along with his live-in to borrow money and save money and scrounge money together to buy a little market. And in 1978, that little market that they bought began the dream of something that has grown. Now, that little market that they bought wasn't big enough to actually store the produce in, so they kept it in their home, of which they got evicted from because they were storing food in their home. So they moved into the back of that little market, and actually it didn't have a shower, so they had to use the hose from the Hobart machine to take showers. And that little market now has grown to number 369 on Fortune's 500's list of most successful companies. We know it as what? It's Whole Foods Market, right? Little beginnings, incredible potential. In the midst of that, Jesus Christ is sitting with a group of disciples that are fairly confused about what's taking place. In fact, that confusion runs so deep that even John the Baptist, the one who baptized Jesus, the one who heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my son, the one I love, the one in whom I'm well pleased," that John the Baptist is asking Jesus the question, "Are you really the one? Are you really the one, or should we look for another?" Because in John's mind, in the disciples' mind, in all of the Jews' mind, that when Jesus Christ the King came on the scene to establish the kingdom was supposed to dominate the world. The revelation in the book of Daniel, the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, was that there would be a rock that would come rolling down the hill that would crush all the kingdoms of this world. And that rock would grow into this mighty mountain, this kingdom of God. And so Jesus has got his 12, and they've got about another 120 that are kind of in the inner circle, and about 500 beyond that are pretty tight, pretty close. There are large crowds following him, but those crowds are fickle. They come and go. And now Jesus is teaching in parables, and he essentially is saying, you know, if you get it, I'm going to give you more. If you don't get it, I'm not going to give you any more. And he's telling these stories about the kingdom, and people are going, like, what's the deal, Jesus? I don't understand. It seemed like the kingdom would be something that would crush Rome, something that would smash the other powers of this world. And Jesus begins to describe the kingdom. And he uses parables, and we've been looking at those all along. So we're going to look at two more parables that explain this phenomenon of what's taking place. How is it that Jesus, you're the king, you're establishing a kingdom, you're establishing your rule and reign, and yet it's really, 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 really underwhelming? Matthew chapter 13, two very famous parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. Let's look at them together. Starting in verse 31, says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Then he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using parables. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Now, in the last two parables that we looked at, Jesus actually explained the parables. He doesn't even explain these parables. Here's what is taking place. A parable is not a cool story that's taught to illustrate a truth. A parable is actually a story that if you don't know the truth, the story doesn't make sense. In fact, the word parable itself means to throw beside. So here's the truth, and you throw beside it a story. If you hear the story and you don't know the truth, then the story doesn't make any sense. And what this passage is telling us, what Jesus has been telling us, is that people who get the kingdom, they're going to get a fuller explanation. People who want to pursue the mysteries of God, they're going to learn more truth about God. People who want to ignore the kingdom, who want to ignore God, they're going to get less. And so these two stories are not explained because Jesus is beginning to say, if you understood the sower, if you understood the parable of the weeds, then you're going to begin to get this, okay? So we're going to begin to get this. Two parables, very similar message, told in a slightly different way. Let's start with the mustard seed, the smallest seed, the largest plant. Look at what he says. He told us them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like, it's like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Now, it would be highly unusual for anybody to plant one seed in the field. Okay, so there's an illustration here. This is not intended to be taken as a normal, this is what farmers do or this is how you do things. The point that he's making is, as the field has been described as the world, taking one small seed and planting it into this huge world, or this gospel of the kingdom, this message of the kingdom, just planting one of those into this huge world, that can't really have any impact, can it? That's too small to have any impact, isn't it? To take one Messiah, Jesus Christ, and for him to bring his message for 3.5 years to this little tiny nation and this little tiny time and this little tiny speck of history, that can't really do much, can it? Can't really do much. So Jesus goes on, and he says, though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Now, some people get really hung up on this because they say, well, you know, Jesus, he said that the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds. And so therefore, if the mustard seed isn't physically the smallest of every seed that exists on the planet, being very God, who would know that? Did he tell us something that isn't exactly accurate? Well, come on, people. Can you imagine how hard it would be to tell a story if you started the story with a botany lesson? Now, like, I'm God, and there are seeds from all over the world. So let's talk about the seeds in Asia, and let's talk about the seeds in North America. Where's North America? What are you talking about? Oh, well, yeah, it hasn't been discovered yet, but Christopher Columbus in 1492 is going to make this voyage. And actually, the Vikings will have been there before that. And what a way to ruin a good story. So Jesus takes the seed that's the smallest of all seeds in the vegetable garden. And if you don't believe it's small, let me show you what one looks like. This is the seed from the black mustard plant. It was proverbially considered the smallest seed because people, when they planted their vegetable garden, put their herbs and so forth in it, this would be the smallest seed. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying a man takes that seed and he plants it in his garden, and it grows disproportionately to its small beginning. The average mustard plant would grow anywhere from 2 to 5 feet, depending on the variety, but there were a number of varieties that got 10 feet tall. Now, can you imagine going out and planting in your vegetable garden? You got everything planted out there, and you plant that little tiny seed, and it becomes the largest plant in the garden. It becomes the largest one. And what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is teaching a truth about the kingdom, and the truth is this, that we can have confidence. We can have confidence that the kingdom is going to grow and grow and grow until it takes over the whole world. It's going to grow and grow and grow until it takes over the whole world. This is a parable about confidence, that from its small beginnings, that we can have our confidence in the kingdom of God. Now, here's the cool part about this. The cool part about this is, having lived over 2,000 years after this event, we've actually begun to see the mustard seed grow, haven't we? For those of you who've taken the time to study the rise of Christianity in the world, you will know that today, a third of the people on the planet claim Christianity as their faith. They claim Jesus Christ as their Lord. Now, Jesus is talking to 12 people here. And it's grown to where we see over 2 billion people on the planet today who would say Christianity is what I believe. And those people are scattered all over the world. In 1900, on the continent of Africa, best estimation, 8.7 million Christians. 2005, 389 million Christians on the continent of Africa. Some today are estimating 200 million Christians in China, where it's technically against the law to proselytize to faith. Now, we've got 308 million people in the U.S. So that's 2/3 of the population of the United States are Christians in communist China. The kingdom of Jesus Christ that started so small is taking over the world. And so these guys had to be thinking, like I'm looking around the room and I see Peter and like I see John and there's Bartholomew and this Judas guy, I'm not really sure where he's coming from. He seems really committed, but, you know, he's kind of weird. And Jesus is saying he's going to establish a kingdom, and like I'm sitting in a room with these people and I'm thinking, Jesus, like, are you an egomaniac? Like, are you off your rocker? I mean, what are you thinking? Like, I'm seeing some pretty cool stuff and you're saying some amazing stuff. Could this really be true? Could this really be true? You know, even in the face of the incredible growth of the gospel we've seen today, I would dare say that there are some of you guys that are sitting in this room that have those thoughts from time to time. You participate in Christianity, but you look around and you say, well, could this really be true? Is this really going to take over the world? Is the kingdom of God really going to come? And the answer is yes. You can have confidence in the kingdom of God. The second story or parable that he teaches here is the one about the yeast. Let's look at it together. He told them still another parable, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through all the dough. Now, how many bakers do we have here? Anybody here? If you've ever baked. Okay, a couple of you. By the looks of the size of our audience, we've all eaten baked goods, right? Like, we've done a little chowing along the way. Somebody's heard the bell ring at Golden Corral one time and went up there to get those rolls. The process of dough rising is one of the most important, because eating flat, hard bread can get really monotonous and distasteful. And so from the earliest times, yeast was used to improve the quality of bread. Now, the passage here is very interesting because it says that this woman took her yeast and mixed it into the flour or mixed it into the dough. The word mixed there that Jesus uses is the word hidden or to hide. Now, why use that word? There are two reasons. The first reason is because the amount of dough overwhelms the amount of yeast. That phrase, mixed into a large amount of dough, that phrase literally refers to a bushel of dough or flour. So we're talking about 50 pounds of flour. Once that's baked into bread, would feed somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 to 150 people. So we're talking about a huge meal. Like, this is not a meal that you would just sit down and eat with your family and friends. And they cooked bread every day in that time because they didn't have preservatives, and the bread would go bad after a day or two. So this was a festival. In fact, most of the villages had less than 150 people in it. This was the kind of cooking adventure that was for a feast that would feed the whole village. In other words, it would take care of everybody. So the amount of yeast being used in proportion to that huge amount of flour makes it seem so insignificantly small that it's almost like she's taking a little bit and kind of hiding it in there. You don't really notice it. Second is the active process that yeast actually does. Now, think about from Jesus' standpoint. Back in Jesus' day, the people did not understand the process. They did not have a microscope to be able to observe what was actually taking place at the unicellular level when this fungus was forming these buds or spores and they were producing a gas. All they knew is when they put it in there, this kind of supernatural, invisible process began to work, and it worked, and it worked, and it worked, and it worked until the whole loaf of dough was infected and affected. It had this incredible potency to work. And so not only was it small in relationship to the bigness of it, but it was also hidden or small in relationship to the process that was going on. It appeared to be an invisible process, but the outcome of it was obvious. It worked. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying this. He's saying, listen, folks, the kingdom's going to work. It's going to permeate society. It's going to bubble up. You're not going to be able to feel it. You're not going to be able to see it. You're not going to be able to understand how it's working. It's going to be mysterious in nature. But you know what? When it's all said and done, it will impact the whole world. He's telling his disciples this. Persevere. Persevere when it comes to the work of the kingdom, because even though it may seem hidden, the result or the work of your hands, the outcome is going to be potent. The outcome is going to be potent. So persevere in kingdom work. Don't give up, he says, because I'm going to bring about the kingdom. Now, with those two ideas, small seed, external, you see it grow, see the kingdom of God grow in the world, small yeast, but it's so potent that it's going to permeate everything. Jesus is basically telling us that we should never underestimate the power of his kingdom. Now, with that just really simple, straightforward truth, I want to give us three applications that I think are critical to our lives today, what we do with this. And the first one is that the kingdom has a life of its own. The first truth that we've got to get is the kingdom has a life of its own. It has an incredible life that exists outside of the kingdom worker, that exists outside of the process that we go about using in ministry. And here's the illustration Jesus is using. He's saying, you look at a seed, and God has chosen in the way he's wired the world, the way he's worked in the world, to plant life in that seed. the potential for that seed to grow and become something more than it is, actually become something greater than it is, actually begin to produce something that's way beyond what it is, an apple seed not only becomes a tree, but it becomes a producer of more apple seeds, which becomes an orchard, which feeds a city, which produces life in people, which then reproduce and build civilization. So there's life in that there seed, folks. In the same way with the yeast, that little mold spore that works in the yeast, it has the ability to multiply and reproduce and dramatically alter another substance. And the reason why Jesus picks those two, the seed and the yeast, is he's wanting to tell us something. He's wanting to tell us that there is life in the gospel itself. This is not a human endeavor. It's a supernatural endeavor. So Paul, when he's talking about spreading the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, he recognizes that he's just Johnny Appleseed. He's just carrying the seeds, but the seeds are going to do the work. And that's why in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. In other words, I don't have to make people believe, and I don't have to change people's lives, and I don't have to bring about the kingdom. What I do is I plant the seed of the gospel, and it has a life of its own. It grows, and it moves out beyond what little bit I did, my little piece of this. And folks, if you will recognize that, it will change the way you think about ministry. It will change the way you think about how you live your life. It will change the mundane things in life to supernatural things because there's power, there's potency in the life of the gospel. It makes a difference. Now, I was looking back, kind of feeling nostalgic. We were looking back on some of the things that God's done just at Hill Country Bible Church over the years. And one of the things that we came across was the Great Adventure. How many of you guys at some point in time participated at some level in the Great Adventure? A bunch of you, for those of you who are new, it's a big summer outreach that we do, primarily reaching out to the neighborhoods and to children, primarily using our students as the people who do ministry. We started the Great Adventure in 1995. We had 31 students participate in our first Great Adventure. Today, this past year, we had 252 students participate. That first summer, we ministered to about 400 kids. This past year, we ministered to over 2,500 kids. But here's the interesting thing. When I went back and looked at the names of all the students who participated in that first Great Adventure, 31 students, high school kids, 9 of them are serving in ministry today. 9 of the 31. 2 of them, Ryan and Nicole Shoemaker, are our middle school pastor here on our staff. Now, here's what I want you to get your mind around. We went out and did a couple weeks of summer ministry with some students here. But now we've got students who, as adults, have turned around and begun to mobilize hundreds of other students who, in turn, will begin to grow up and own their faith, and they will turn around and they will minister to hundreds of other students. And we will see a generational multiplication from ministry that was done at a time and place in history with a defined group of people, because what happened is, as the gospel began to grow in Ryan Shoemaker, as the gospel began to grow in Nicole Shoemaker, those two together, as they married, as they have kids, as they do ministry, as they share the good news, they're actually planting more mustard seeds in more people's lives. And those are beginning to grow in their lives, and they'll go and plant in other people's lives. In other words, the life of the kingdom, the life of the gospel, is the power of God. And it takes on a life of its own. Last night, we had a celebration, and we brought together those who were available of the 17 individuals who were there on the first night when they began to pray about starting a new church. And since it was the 23rd anniversary, we decided it would be great to have a gathering. So some of our current elders and that group got together, and we just talked and prayed and wrestled with how God's used them over the current years. And one of the people that came there to help serve, she said, I just want to share a little bit of what happened to me. She said, when the church was starting, a woman from the church, Julie Winton, lived in my neighborhood. And she would come over relentlessly trying to get me to convert to Christianity. She befriended me, but she was relentless in talking to me about my soul. And she came back and came back in. She said, we lived in the same neighborhood. So she would walk over to my house, and she said, there were times when I would look out the blind, and I would see her coming, and I would say, leave me alone. But she persisted. And Chris Danley, the one who was sharing the story, said, I came to faith. But not only did I come to faith, my whole family came to faith. And she ended the story. And then later on in the evening, she said, you know, I don't think I told that story right. I think everybody got the impression that my husband came to faith, which he did, and my kids came to faith, which they did, but that's not what happened. My two brothers came to faith, and my sister came to faith, and their spouses and their kids came to faith, and my mom came to faith, and our aunts came to faith, and our uncles came to faith, and our whole family came to faith. And our grandkids have come to faith. Like Julie coming to my door time and time again set off this growth of the seed, which just permeated my whole family. And now my family is sharing the good news. Her daughter and son, her son-in-law is an elder at one of our church plants. And they're ministering into people's lives. You see, there is an incredible life in the gospel, in this kingdom thing that it grows. And when we get that, we start moving the idea of ministry into the supernatural. We start moving the idea of planting seeds, sharing our faith, loving people into a supernatural event, because someday in heaven, you're going to have the opportunity for God to unfold all that he did with his gospel that was planted by you. Not all that you did, but all that he did, because there's life. There's life in the kingdom of God. Second truth that we got to get is the kingdom is about faith, not power. The kingdom is about faith, not power. Since the life is the life of God, it's not about power, it's about life. And it comes through faith. Now, I say that because it was the people who wanted Jesus to strap on a sword, rally an army, and go defeat the Romans. They were the ones who were most disillusioned when Jesus provided a spiritual remedy. And when Jesus provided a spiritual remedy which would someday result in people bowing to the rule of God and changing the world, they were so disillusioned with that, because at the end of the day, we are insanely committed to the idea that if we have enough power, we can force people to do what we want them to do. That's why so many of our marriages struggle. Because you just think, well, you know, if I can use enough control, enough crying, badgering, enough icing you out, then sooner or later, I'm going to be able to get you to do what I want you to do. And ladies, guys are really stubborn. Guys, ladies are really stubborn. We just kind of have this idea, if I get enough power and exert that power, I'll change the world. That's why we are insanely committed to the idea that if we can just elect the right official, a Messiah, then all of our problems will go away. There'll be a chicken in every pot. We'll win the lottery every day. Now, I'm saying this right in the middle of an election year, okay? While I'm saying this, let me just step aside for a moment from this message and tell you that as a citizen and a Christian, you ought to vote. You ought to vote. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to stop and think about how rights and responsibilities are kind of one and the same thing, aren't they? Rights and responsibilities are kind of one and the same thing. And so if I have the right to speak into my government, then I have the responsibility to speak into my government. Go vote. Let me just say, really strongly, okay? Make you really mad. When you don't vote, don't bother to register, don't have the time, don't think anybody out there is worthy. When you don't vote, you have exercised a freedom that has been granted to you by the blood of the men and women of our military who have provided that freedom for you with their very own lives. You have exercised that right. But let me tell you, that's not the spirit. Let me be clear here. That's not the spirit of why they gave their lives. They did not primarily give their lives so that you don't have to vote. The spirit of why they gave their lives was to enable you to vote. And so if you want to honor their spirit, you get out there and contribute. Now, I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm just saying get out and do it. And then you can complain. Because if you don't vote, don't complain. Okay? Don't complain. We've got way too much complaining in our country. It's just way too much. Just get out there, do what your conscience tells you to do, what you think is best, make your decision, and then we'll live with that until these guys get the next batch comes along and makes a bunch of promises and we go vote for them. Now you could say, well, Tim, you sound really cynical. I'm not really that cynical. What I am trying to do is present to you the contrast between the tendency we have to think that if the people who hold power just get their act together, then somehow everything's going to get better. You know what really changes a culture, a society? What really changes a marriage? What really changes a teenager? What really changes them is a heart change. An internal change, a change that takes place in here. I dare say that if over the next 4 years we saw the 60 million people who call themselves evangelical Christians actually begin to live like Jesus, we'd see more change take place in this country than if everybody voted for the perfect president, the perfect Congress, the perfect governors. You know? And what if the 60 million Americans that claim to be followers of Jesus not only lived like Jesus, but added another 60 million to their ranks through sharing the good news? I just think we'd see a lot of things get better, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
Wouldn't that make a difference? So, vote, okay? Vote. Not against government. Vote, okay? But recognize that the transforming power of the kingdom is not a power thing, not a control thing, not make people do the right thing. It's about a transformation thing, and it's through faith. We put our trust in the gospel. People believe in Jesus. They embrace the gospel. They start living the gospel, and they are changed. And in that transformation, they change the world in which they live. Came across an incredible kind of gutsy guy that I really like. I'm thinking about this whole idea of the leaven, of the yeast getting into the dough and transforming it from the inside. And so I come across this guy named Mike Foster. Mike Foster's just broken over the decline in our culture due to people being sucked in to immorality. And so he starts trying to figure out a way to, how do I take on pornography? And an area where people tend to shy away, keep quiet about it because nobody really wants to expose it, nobody really wants to talk about it. He decided, I need to begin to do something to help my friends. And so he and a group of guys developed an accountability process that you would actually program, that you would actually put on your computer that would send everything that you logged on to, to a designated friend and everything they logged on to back to you, so that you would have clear accountability and have someone to talk to about this. The name of the software was X3 Watch. And in the process of developing this to help people have accountability for what they were doing with their eyes, he began to pray for people in the adult entertainment business. And then he got this radical idea. And he went to his wife, and they talked about it, and they started a ministry, a website and a ministry for people that were in that adult entertainment business to try to help them come to faith in Jesus Christ and to find a way to get out of it. Because, you know, the bottom line is most churches are not real open to people who that's their background, that's what they've been involved in. They're just not real open to that. So he began to work on that. As he began to work on that, he thought, well, how am I going to get this message out to people in the adult entertainment industry? So he decided to go to Las Vegas for the annual Adult Expo. And there he set up a booth. And there he had Bibles printed in pink and yellow. And on the Bibles, he had on the cover, Jesus loves porn stars. And they began to personally hand out Bibles and have conversations with people who were made in the image of God, who had found themselves entangled in an industry. And over the past couple of years, they have led so many women to faith in Jesus Christ and helped them find liberation from that world. And when I think about that, and I think, well, you know, there are very few people that have enough faith to do something that bizarre. I kind of think to myself, you know, it sounds a little bit like Jesus, doesn't it? Sounds like something he would do, where he would go into the place where sinners live, the world, and begin to reach them through faith in the gospel that transforms. Do you believe that putting that little bit of yeast in there is planting the supernatural process that through faith can transform a life? Final principle is no act of kingdom work is too small to start a movement. There is no act of kingdom work that is too small to start a movement. If a mustard seed can grow into a mustard plant, if a little bit of yeast can work through the whole batch of dough, then any single act that you do in the name of Jesus Christ has power to start a movement that can change people and change the world. So whether you're rocking a baby in the nursery and praying for mom and dad who are in the service, that's not too small for God to use. Whether you decide that you're going to park in the back 40 out here to give up a spot to a seeker who's going to drive through the parking lot and go, oh, this place is too big, I'm out of here. That act is not too small for God to use. Whether it's praying for a friend or sharing the gospel, whether it's starting a ministry. I was just thinking this week about the group of people about 20 years ago that got together and said, we need our kids to memorize scripture. So they started an Awana ministry at Hill Country Bible Church, and literally hundreds of thousands of verses of the Bible, the Word of God, have been hidden in the hearts of children in this congregation over the past 20 years. It's phenomenal. Just a group of people that got together that planted a seed that continues to grow today. You know, here's the cool thing about living this way. When you start believing that every single thing that you do, no matter how small it is, for the kingdom of Jesus Christ has the potential to grow into a movement, when you start thinking that way, then life becomes exciting. There's no random conversations. There's no small decisions. There's no insignificant, boring days where you're wondering, oh, like, I wonder if God cares about this day. It just seems like it's just monotony. It's routine. There's no insignificant moments, because every moment, every seed has the ability to move in and begin to transform people's hearts, which takes on a life of its own, invisible as it may be, moves out and becomes part of the kingdom of God. So let me ask you, do you know how powerful the gospel is in you? Do you understand that? Do you understand that when you take your will and your time and put those two things together with a gospel focus, getting the gospel, doing ministry, passing it along, touching the lives of people, there's no telling this side of heaven what you're doing. But when you get to heaven and stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and he says, hey, well done, good and faithful servant, come, let me show you the movement of the gospel through you, you're going to be amazed. I don't want you to miss one precious opportunity, because on that day, I want your smile to be the biggest one in the room, because God did something amazing in the world and you got to be part of it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With your head bowed, I just would encourage you to take a moment and ask God, God, open my eyes to show me what you're doing through me with this gospel that you've given me. Show me the potential impact of all the seeds that I've sown and all the seeds that I'm sowing. God, do something supernatural right now in my mind to enlighten me, to let me see it. And as you're praying that prayer, if what's coming to your mind are myriads of missed opportunities, ask God to give you the courage today to believe in the power of his mighty salvation and to capture those opportunities for him.